Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us keep our Bibles open to John chapter 3 as we ponder on the theme, the Holy Spirit saves. Now, understanding the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the work of salvation is very important. And it will have a great impact in our understanding of salvation as well as also how we approach evangelism or preaching. Because if we understand the role of the Holy Spirit correctly, we will see how it is the Holy Spirit who brings conviction of sin. It is also the Holy Spirit who will work regeneration. And this will impact the way we preach the gospel and tell others of the gospel. Understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in the work of regeneration also will help us to understand how salvation is never by works. Because we cannot do any good works when we are dead in sin. If a person is dead in sin, there's nothing that he can do to save himself. And this is where the work of the Holy Spirit in the work of regeneration comes in to give a person life first before he can even profess and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Understanding the role of the Holy Spirit also will impact our assurance of salvation. Because when we know the role of the Holy Spirit in how it is the Holy Spirit who has worked regeneration, given us this conviction of sin, it's also the Holy Spirit who continues to sanctify us and the Holy Spirit that keeps us. It will impact the way we understand the assurance of salvation. Where assurance of salvation is not merely based on feeling, what we feel at a particular point in time. But it's what we understand of how the Holy Spirit abides in us, indwells us, and testifies. The Bible tells us, it testifies to our spirit that we are the sons of God. So understanding the role of the Holy Spirit is very important in salvation. And this evening, as we come to our passage, we see this person, Nicodemus, whom the Bible introduces in verse 1 to be a Pharisee, and also a ruler of the Jews. And this Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, would most likely be part of the Sanhedrin Council. And this is why the Bible later on will also identify Nicodemus to be a master of Israel, that you will see in verse 10. So most probably Nicodemus was someone who was very well versed with the Old Testament scriptures. He was a Pharisee and part of the Sanhedrin Council, a leader in Israel. Yet in this account, we have this very interesting scenario where Nicodemus approached and came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. Now, we do not know exactly why he came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. Some suppose and guess that probably because he was a very important person, part of the Sanhedrin Council, and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ would be something that is not well received, may not be well received. And he could have been rather ashamed when he approached and came to the Lord Jesus Christ, which was why he came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. Now, we do not know the exact reason why he came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. But what the Bible simply recorded for us here was he came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. But what is more important is how he addressed the Lord Jesus Christ. He had great respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, where he acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as a rabbi. The word rabbi here would be a term used to address a teacher or a master. That means that he addressed the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as his superior. And he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, because for no man can do those miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So when Nicodemus witnessed the miracles which the Lord Jesus Christ performed, he was able to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ that he must be a teacher who has come from God. Yet it's interesting because the miracles that he witnessed was not enough to convince him that he would profess the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Christ, the Messiah. So at this point, Nicodemus was curious. And Nicodemus was willing to learn. Nicodemus was searching. And he was able to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, or in his case, Jesus, as a master, as a teacher. But still, the miracles which he witnessed was not enough to still to help him acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Christ, the one who is sent from God to save him from his sin. And this is where then the Lord Jesus Christ answered Nicodemus. Because even though Nicodemus acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher sent from God, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that that was not enough for Nicodemus to be saved. And that was not enough. In the miracles that was given or that Nicodemus witnessed or saw, that was not enough to move Nicodemus to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. And this tells us a very important truth with regard to evangelism and witnessing today. And it shows us again the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. It is not through miracle workings, it is not through mighty and great deeds that a person is saved. But what is necessary for a person to be saved, it is the convicting work of the Spirit. It is the conversion through the working of the Holy Spirit in a sinner's heart that a person can be saved. And this is where then the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that he must be born again. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now the expression, "verily, verily," means truly, truly. Means this is something that is very important. This is something you must take heed of. This is something you must understand. This, what I'm telling you is very true. Truly, truly, I say unto you. Except, that is, unless a person be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, you have done well. You're able to, through these miracles, acknowledge that I'm a teacher sent from God. But that is not enough. How will you be able to see the kingdom of God? Now, the truth here is significant. Because the Jews and the Pharisees in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have always believed that the way to see God, the way to heaven, is always through their merits, is through good works, is through something that they have to do that is external. But what the Lord Jesus Christ says here now would sound very strange to Nicodemus. Because how can a man be born again? It's something that is beyond your control. It is something that you cannot do. And so he says, except a man be born again, which would be very strange and unacceptable to Nicodemus. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, he wondered and he asked, how can a man be born again when he's old? Because Nicodemus is now no longer a child. And he's asking a very important question. Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born again? And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ then explained to Nicodemus in verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ then shows us the work of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation, where a man must be born of water and of the Spirit. And this is the first point I would like us to consider this evening in light of verse 5. What the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here is that the Holy Spirit saves through the work of regeneration and through the work of conversion. The Holy Spirit saves us by regenerating us, by renewing us. This is how the Holy Spirit saves. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he is not talking about two different or two separate births, where there's one birth that is by water and another birth by the Spirit. He's not talking about two separate births because he has explained that this is where a man must be born again. So it is one new birth, right? There's one physical birth. But the second birth, the new birth, is where a man is born again. And what is meant by being born again is to be born of water and of the Spirit. So to be born of water and of the Spirit refers to the new birth, the second birth, the same birth. So this does not mean two separate births. And to be born of water here also does not refer to baptism. Okay, that is baptism with water. Because that's how some would understand this phrase, to be born of water. They would say that it refers to water baptism. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about water baptism over here. And one reason is because water baptism would be a very strange truth to Nicodemus as a master of Israel. Also, on top of that, water, this idea of being born of water will be explained later on by the Apostle Paul. And we see this explanation in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, so please turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Because this washing and the use of this water here, we can see this explained in this portion of Scripture in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Where the Bible says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, this to be born of water refers to the washing of regeneration. It is not something that is external and outward, like in water baptism. Okay, because water baptism is external and outward. And the purpose of water baptism is where a person confesses his faith. He makes a public declaration or a proclamation of his faith, of the faith which he has in his heart. So that's the purpose of water baptism. So to be born of water here cannot refer to this external ritual of water baptism. Rather, it refers to something that is internal, that is identified in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, as the washing of regeneration. Now, this word washing of regeneration, the word regeneration in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, describes where a person, when he's regenerated, he has a complete change of life. This word regeneration is used to describe the rebirth of a person. It means to be born again. That's what regeneration means. And in theology, the idea of regeneration describes a person who is made alive when previously he was dead. That is the idea here. So when the Bible speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation, the Holy Spirit regenerates a person. The Holy Spirit washes a person unto regeneration. Now, this regeneration is very important because it implies and it tells us that before this regeneration work was done, a person was dead in sin. A sinner is dead in his sin. And if a sinner is dead in sin, he cannot do anything to save himself. He cannot produce and contribute any good works to his salvation. This is one very important truth in the doctrine of salvation. It is because now a person is made alive, it's because a person is regenerated, that he can profess and he can proclaim and he can believe. Now, of course, we do not see this internal working, right? We do not know exactly when was the point where a person was regenerated. We do not see that because that is something that's mysterious. The Holy Spirit works in the person's heart. But what we do know is that when a person now professes Christ, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepts Christ as his Savior, it is in evidence of the working, the regeneration, the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. And the idea of washing is also significant. Because remember that Nicodemus was a master of Israel. So he would be very familiar with Old Testament scripture. And this idea of washing, together with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is actually found in the Old Testament in several passages. But one significant passage is Ezekiel chapter 36. I'd like you all to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36 for a moment. Okay, in Ezekiel chapter 36, and in verse 25 to verse 27, the Bible says, okay, this is where the Lord spake, and the Lord said, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So in this work of salvation, what God does is that He will cleanse, He will sprinkle water, He will purify, where they will be clean of all their filthiness and their idols, and then God will give the person a new heart, and also His spirit will He put in him, that he will be able to keep all of God's judgments and to obey them. And this is the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation, the regeneration work, where we have a new heart, where we can be convicted of our sins, where the blindness is now taken away, our eyes are open, we can now understand the truth of God. All this is now because we are made alive in the Spirit. And then it's coupled together with the work of renewing. And because in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible also says that the Holy Spirit does the work of renewing. Now, the word to renew there describes a renovation, a making anew, a changing, a transformation. This is where the soul is now cleansed, and then he's renewed, made new again. This is the idea of renewing. To renew, therefore, now describes how the Holy Spirit is that which gives us a new nature. We are a new creature. We are no longer in our old sinful nature, no longer of the old man, but we are renewed, made new. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he told Nicodemus, "You must be born of water and of the Spirit." It's the Holy Spirit which does this work of regeneration. It's the Holy Spirit which now makes you alive. The Holy Spirit which gives you a new nature, gives you a new heart, transform you completely. Now, this truth is very significant, because what this tells us is how a person is able to respond to the gospel is only because the Holy Spirit has made the person alive, has regenerated the person, has given the person a new heart. The work of the Holy Spirit is through, the work of the gospel, the work of conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this guides us in how we preach the gospel and how we evangelize, where we will always be reminded that it's the Holy Spirit which does the work of regeneration and conviction. It is not our part, it is not our place to try to regenerate the person, to try to convert the person, which is why it is also rightly said, the work of conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit, not your work. You know, I was once told that, you know, I've shared this illustration with some before, that someone from another church, she used to share how in this church, they have this evangelism competition. And I was quite puzzled as to how this competition is held. And so this person said that, you know, this person was actually trying to share how this person has got awards for evangelism before. So he said that in this competition, they would have maybe a six-month period where you go out and evangelize, and then the number of people that you can bring in will determine whether you would be the winner or not. Of course, it's a very, very strange and very warped practice. But of course, in my mind, there are a lot of questions, okay? Theological questions, not only just practical questions, but just also theological questions. How would you know whether a person is truly saved or not? You know, what if, let's say, you preach the gospel, and then a person responded a year later? Would you also count that? And what if a person now has responded immediately, but then 2 weeks later, he backslides, or 2 weeks later, he decides that he changes his mind? Would you also count that? So how would you award this prize to the winner? Who would you determine as actually is the winner? I mean, of course, we know that this practice in itself is strange, but the point is we need to realize and understand that the work of conversion is not your work or my work. It is always the Holy Spirit's work. Therefore, our duty in preaching the gospel is always to just make sure we preach the gospel. We can preach all we want, and sometimes we may try to use clever arguments or persuasive speech, But if there is no gospel, how will the Holy Spirit convict the person's heart? Because the Holy Spirit also works through the Word of God. See, together with the Holy Spirit comes the Word of God. And that's what you see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. You don't have to turn to that. But what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 tells us is that we are saved through the washing of the Word. And it does tell us that the Holy Spirit uses the Word to convict and to convert. So what is our duty in evangelism? It is always to preach the gospel as it is, as plainly, as clearly as possible. Now, if let's say we get into a discussion with somebody, someone asks us, oh, how do you know God exists? Or somebody asks us difficult questions regarding certain things in the Bible. Always go back to the gospel. You don't have to use arguments to prove that God exists first before you bring in the gospel. You just bring the gospel because remember, the work of conversion is done by the Holy Spirit. At the same time, this truth is also significant because it also tells us and reminds us not to be discouraged even in the work of evangelism. Sometimes we wonder, you know, if we have already shared the gospel and yet the person have not responded. We wonder, what else can we do to help the person to see, help the person to understand? That's where we only have to pray and trust in the Lord. And remember that if the Holy Spirit works the work of conviction and conversion, no one is able to resist the Holy Spirit's work. And no matter how hardened a sinner is, he is unable to resist the Holy Spirit's work when the Holy Spirit works this work of conversion in that person. That's where we have to trust the Lord. If it's the Lord's will that a person is to be saved, the Holy Spirit will work that work and the person will be saved. All our duty would be then is to preach the gospel. That is the part that we can play. Now, of course, on a personal level, this work, this truth of the work of regeneration is also very comforting. Because if the Holy Spirit is the one that does this work of regeneration where we are now made alive and then we can believe, and then we are also renewed through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, it gives us great assurance in our salvation. That means it's not because we said the sinner's prayer that now we are accepted as a child of God. It is not merely because we profess certain things or we have done certain things or acknowledge certain things that now we are a child of God. We know in theology, in light of this truth, that it's because the Holy Spirit has worked the work of regeneration first that we are able to profess, and that the profession is then an evidence of the salvation that we have. This is why the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit continues to bear witness that to our spirit that we are the child of God. If the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work of conversion and regeneration, then even the assurance that we can have in salvation is based on the testimony of the Holy Spirit who abides in us. See, if conversion and salvation were up to us, yes, then that is when we will have to always be very uncertain and unsure whether I'm saved or not, whether I've done enough or not, whether I'm good enough or not. But if the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration is that which saves us, then wouldn't we, our assurance, be based on what the Holy Spirit has already accomplished? Of course, on top of what Christ has also accomplished on the cross. But as we are considering the role of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts gives us this assurance. It's the Holy Spirit who works this work of regeneration and renewing. We must be born again, to be born of water, the water of regeneration and of spirit, to be renewed by the Spirit, and we can enter into the kingdom of God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ went on to explain to Nicodemus, there will be certain effects that will be you will witness. And that's the second point in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, the word flesh here describes the human nature. All who are born of the flesh, all who have human parents, will be a human. You will have a human nature if you have human parents. A dog who is born of its parents, right, from dogs, will be a dog. That is its nature. Okay, what the Lord Jesus Christ is simply saying here is that if you are born of the flesh, if you are born of human parents, you will be a human. You take on that nature. In the same way, that which is born of the Spirit, you will have a spiritual nature. You will have a new nature. Just as human nature can only beget human nature, so the Holy Spirit will bring about this spiritual transformation and give you a spiritual new nature. That is the meaning here. Now, of course, this also would mean that if a person just merely used his human nature to produce good works, all that will produce would be human nature. And if that human nature is stained by sin, and we know that our human nature before we were born again is in sin, then all that will be produced would be of sin. Anything that comes of the human sinful nature will be sinful. So, no matter what you try to do, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh will simply be of the flesh. But now, if you are born again, if you are born of the Spirit, then that which is born of the Spirit will be of the Spirit. Now, what this tells us is that when we are born again, we will now become a spiritual being. We will have a new nature. And there must be evidence to this new nature. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to say in verse 8. Okay, now, verse 8 will have other important truths. Okay, but one important truth in verse 8 that the Bible says is that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Okay, so the word listeth there, that means that the wind bloweth where it wills, where it desires, in its own time, in its own way. But you will hear the sound thereof. You cannot tell when the wind will come and when the wind will go. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now, what this means is that you may not be able to see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can hear the sound of the wind. In the same way, if you are born of the Spirit, you will have a new spiritual nature. And what this means is that if you are born of the Spirit, you must produce evidence of the Spirit abiding in you. People cannot see the Spirit working in you. They cannot see the work of regeneration. They cannot see the work of conviction. They cannot see the work of conversion in the heart. But they can see the effects of it. They can see the results of it. They can see the change of it. That is the work of the Spirit in us. We are now a spiritual being. And of course, the implications are significant. The truth here is very wonderful. If we are a spiritual being now, it means that we have a spiritual mind. We have a spiritual mind to be able to understand spiritual things, to be able to understand and perceive the things of Christ. Where once many truths were very foreign to us, where we could only use logic to try to figure them out. But now, with a spiritual eyesight, we can perceive these spiritual truths. In fact, that is what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Right? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, he cannot perceive and understand spiritual things. He will not be able to understand creation. That is why oftentimes we emphasize that in evangelism, there is no point going into debate with others if the purpose is to share the gospel, if the purpose is to win the person to Christ. To go into debate with others and to use scientific arguments for creation, for example, to prove creation, would be to play the game of the unbelievers. And it's a losing game. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. This unbeliever who does not have the spiritual mind will not be able to perceive and receive spiritual truths. So how can this person then see this spiritual truth? It is unless he is born again first, then he can see and perceive this spiritual truth. Of course, these arguments for creation may have other purposes. It may be useful in showing evolutionists that their arguments are also absurd, or their arguments are also illogical. But if the purpose is to win the person, then these arguments will not help. How you can win a person to Christ must be the gospel. Hey, but we see here that if you are now a spiritual man, you have a spiritual mind to be able to understand spiritual things, spiritual truth. And we also will have a spiritual view of life. As a spiritual man, now the way we view this world will be different. We will no longer look at it from the perspective of the world. We will have a new sight of this world. We will see the spiritual significance of things, the spiritual dimension of things. We will be able to see the purpose of God in all things. Of course, not all the time we may be able to understand the purpose of God, but we trust in the purposes of God. We trust in His will as He leads us step by step. But to be a spiritual man with the Holy Spirit abiding in us because we are born of the Spirit means that we also must have a spiritual life. In our conduct, it must be spiritual. In the way we talk, in the way we think about others, in our behavior, in our action, it must reflect a spiritual life. This is the spiritual transformation that takes place in a person when he's born again. And is this not very wonderful? If you are able to perceive spiritual things, if your life has been transformed and changed, it is because of this working of God. Have we not heard of testimonies before? Wonderful testimonies of people who have shared how, you know, once they knew a person. Some of these testimonies may even be from unbelievers. They say that, oh, I once knew this person before he became a Christian. Of course, that's all they can understand and that all they can see. Before he became a Christian, he behaved like this. He talked like this. But then suddenly, he just changed. Yes, for some, the change may be more progressive. For some, the change may be more immediate and obvious. But there is a change. There's something that is different in this person, in just the way he talks, in the way he thinks, in the way even he relates to me. There's a change in that. And what has brought about this change? Because we know in English there's a saying, the leopard never changes spot. So what has brought about this change? Who has given this person the change of heart? How is it that when the Bible says, and the Lord Jesus Christ even say that, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Then the disciple says, it's impossible. Yes, with God, all things are possible. With man, all things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Who has brought about this change? It is the Holy Spirit who works in our heart. All that is born, those who are born of the Spirit, now have a spiritual nature. We are a spiritual man. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye must be born again. In verse 7. Now you notice here that although this work of regeneration and conversion and salvation is the work of the Spirit, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Now the word ye must be born again means it is necessary for you to be born again. Now if the work of salvation is the work of the Spirit, why does the Lord Jesus Christ ask Nicodemus to seek to be born again? That he must be born again. Would not Nicodemus have said, you know, could not Nicodemus have said that if it's the work of the Spirit, then I cannot do anything to save myself? No, I do not know when I can be saved, how I will be saved. And that may be true. And sadly, at times, this is some of the arguments that you hear a person say when he does not want to believe the gospel. I've ever gone for evangelism once, and when you share the gospel with the person, and the person says, I want to believe, but the Holy Spirit has not worked in my heart yet. And then I say that, what are you exactly looking for? I say, I do not know. But I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to work in my heart. I want to believe. I believe. So I went to the details. I asked him, do you believe in how you are a sinner? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sin, that he can take away all your sin and his precious blood can wash away all of your sin? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead? He said, I believe all these things, but I'm still waiting for the Holy Spirit to work in my heart. And so he says that he's not born again. He cannot believe. Now, I, of course, do not fully understand what he's thinking. But some may use the Holy Spirit as an excuse, say that unless the Holy Spirit works the work of regeneration, I cannot believe. That is true. But you notice the Lord Jesus Christ here told Nicodemus of his responsibility. You have no control over what the Spirit does. That is not your prerogative, that is not your part. You have no control over how the Spirit works. That is not your prerogative, that is not your part. But for you, seek to be born again. Remove yourself of your pride. Remove yourself of your stubbornness, of your hardness of heart. Yes, there are many things that you cannot control. But those things that you can do, you do. Seek to be born again. You must be born again. It is necessary for you to be born again. And for sinners who are here this evening, who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must answer this question honestly. What is hindering you from being born again? Could it be your own pride? Or could it be the sense of your own sinfulness? Because for some, that may be a hindrance to salvation. They feel that they are too sinful, too wicked, that God will not accept someone like me. Then for some, they may feel that there's no need for me to be born again yet. I still want to enjoy the pleasures of the world. But whatever the case is, tonight, hearken to this call. Ye must be born again. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ then brought in the third truth. Having told Nicodemus that he must be born again, the Lord Jesus Christ says the Spirit saves by working in its own unique and special way. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That is, the wind will blow where it wills. You cannot decide the time. You cannot decide when. You cannot decide how. Okay, but the wind will blow where it wants. The wind bloweth where it listeth. But you will hear the sound thereof. But you cannot tell whence it cometh and whence it goeth. In other words, we have no control, and at times we cannot even predict how the Spirit works. Yet its effects can be seen in a transformed life. But this answers a few very important questions. Who can be saved? How is a person saved? Sometimes there are those whom we expect would be the last person who will respond to the gospel. But the wind bloweth where it listeth. How the Spirit works is mysterious, very marvelous. And again, it guides us in preaching, in evangelism. Do you sometimes go for evangelism? And then after you choose and you decide, who do you think is most likely to respond to the gospel? Right? I do not know how you decide. I was told that for those who sell insurance, in those road shows, they learn profiling. They learn to see who are those who are more ready to accept, my deal and more willing to do the survey and answer and all these things. Right? They do some profiling and things like that. So do you also do in evangelism? Who do I think is most likely would be receptive to the gospel? Who would I think would be very hardened to the gospel? We do not know. The Spirit moves in its own way. How a person is saved, the Spirit works. I'm sure we can testify and have seen before that people whom we think, whom we thought would not believe the gospel, when the Spirit works, sometimes maybe months later, after you have shared with the person the gospel, that person's heart can still be transformed and changed. See, this tells us who can be saved. Never then give up hope, on your loved ones as you share the gospel with them. Sometimes it can be discouraging, but continue preaching the gospel to them, reminding them, because we do not know how the Holy Spirit works, where the Holy Spirit can even soften the hardest of hearts in a sinner. Who can be saved? Now, he also reminds us, how is a person saved? Remember that it must be through the gospel. Because sometimes in evangelism today, there are some churches, especially mega churches, who will place a lot of emphasis on the methods of evangelism. Now, what are the methods that are employed in evangelism? And there are some which are unbiblical methods which they adopt in evangelism. Because they think that they must engineer the mood. They must get the setting right. They must engineer the emotions so that the person, when the altar call is made, they would be so moved and so charged up to want to respond to the gospel. But oftentimes, this has proven to be very short-lived. It can be seen simply in the person's life, whether there would be fruits of salvation. That's why they use music. You know, in some of these charismatic churches, when they make the altar call, they will play very sentimental and emotional music in the background, calling on the person to come forward, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. But these are all engineered. Or sometimes they can use other enticing methods to try to entice a person to salvation. But we do not employ or adopt all these things. It is the gospel and the gospel alone. The Holy Spirit moves, the Holy Spirit works in its own way, according to the scripture, with the word of God, to convict and to convert sinner. The Holy Spirit works in its own way. And it's a comforting truth. Now, when we see how the Holy Spirit works in salvation, the Holy Spirit will then also produce the evidence of salvation. Okay, this is what we have already described earlier. But you will hear the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We do not know how the Holy Spirit will work in your life. It will be through the Word of God, but we do not know exactly how He will convict you or convert you. But if you this evening have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your part, the part you have to play, would be to seek to be born again. He must be born again. Would you not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Would you not believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? And would you not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sin, that His precious blood can take away all your sin, and that you can have now a new life, given a new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you not believe? Yes, the Holy Spirit's working is mysterious and unique. But for you, He must be born again. But when you believe and when you profess Christ, then know also and be reminded that it's because the Holy Spirit has saved us first by working the work of regeneration and by working the work of renewing in us. And as the Holy Spirit saves us, the Holy Spirit gives us a new nature. Those who are born of the Spirit will be of the Spirit. You have a new nature, a spiritual mind, a spiritual sight, a spiritual life. And we thank the Lord that the Spirit's working is not controlled by us. The Spirit's working is in its own way, in its own time. And we can rest secure with the testimony of the Spirit in our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us Thy Spirit. And once we had a hardened heart, a sinful heart, a heart of stone, but how Thou hast given us now a fleshly heart. Thou hast also washed us and cleansed us of our sin, and Thou hast even put Thy own Spirit within our hearts. And so wonderful now, when we can understand and see many wonderful and precious spiritual truths, we acknowledge that it's only because of Thy Spirit which abides in us. We thank Thee that we have this spiritual life that we can live. Help us and teach us to walk in the Spirit. We thank Thee that now we are a spiritual man and You have given to us a spiritual nature. O Lord, We thank Thee for this wonderful working of Thy Spirit. As we continue to walk in this world in our pilgrim journey, we pray that You will continue to sanctify us, to renew us, to mold us through the working of Thy Spirit. We also pray that You will teach us how we will not supply the flesh, but through the study of Thy Word, the reading of Thy Word, the meditating of Thy Word, the obeying of Thy Word. Thy Word will also be used of Thy Spirit to transform and to change us. Oh, how we thank Thee that Thy Holy Spirit is given to us. We thank Thee and praise Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.